Praise the Lord. Numbers 27 this morning as we dig in and just keep plowing through this book, heading towards new stuff that we always need to look and see what God has for us in the midst. And of course, this morning we're going to see a couple of new things go on. The first one deals with new ways of dealing with issues that are going to come to people's hearts. And they hadn't been there before, so we'll see what God does with it and what the people of God do with it. And it's important for us to see how they dealt with it, because we need the same heart in things. It says, then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, of the sons of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters, Mala, Noah, Hagla, I would hate to be that one, and Milcah and Tirzah. Noah, not the Noah that we think of, that was a guy, this is a girl. It's a feminine proper name. Her name means movement, whereas Noah from Genesis, his name means rest. So we see the difference in just the pronunciations in the names of how they use them, so many different ways that they would do it. But it says that he had daughters. He didn't have sons, and they didn't know what to do with the land that was supposed to be theirs, because it would go to the males. And so they come to Moses, which is a great place to come. They come before God's people to find out direction, to find out wisdom, to look for understanding in the ways that they're in now, because they've never been there before. They've never had this issue. And so it says they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest. So they come before God's people, and they come before the representatives of God. And for you and I, because we are now a kingdom of kings and priests, we get to come before Jesus. We don't have to go to a man. You don't have to come to me. I don't know. God knows. And so we come to Jesus and ask him. You don't have to come to the church and ask. You come directly to the throne of grace. You come boldly, like it says in Hebrews, to that throne of grace because of what Jesus has done for us. He's opened the doors. We can now come directly to him. There's no need for an intermediary. He is it. And so we look to Jesus always. But they came, they stood before Moses. He was the leader of the country. He's the one that's been speaking with God up on the mount. Eleazar, the priest, because Aaron has passed. It says they came before them and the princes of all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle. Bold ladies. And ladies, don't be ashamed to be bold about the things of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with it. And God is gracious, and God is long-suffering with all of us, especially the guys, because we're clueless most of the time, except for Michael. Michael's always got it together, but the rest of us are clueless. So it says, they say to Moses and Eleazar in verse 3, our father died in the wilderness. And he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. So just proclaiming that they were walking the right way, but he died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away with from among his family because he has no son? Give us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. So looking for that, to me it's just wonderful. Because in this verse, they're pouring out God's promises, what God said to the people before they even get there. Because when they come into the land, Moses is going to tell them that they divide the land according to the tribes, according to the families of the tribes, so each is going to get their own possession. But they're claiming a promise before they're even in the promised land. What are they doing? They're believing God for his word and trusting him for what he said. Isn't that wonderful to have an encouragement like that? It's got to encourage the people. It should be encouraging to you and I that we can trust God's promises. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. You know some of the promises of God. You quote them to others. You give them out to others. You write them in notes. And we should be believing them. Just as these gals were believing them, we should be believing them. Do you trust your God enough to know that he's going to answer your cries? Do you trust your God enough to know that his promises are for you as well as for everybody else? They're not just for somebody else. They're not just for the Billy Grahams. They're for us. And we can trust his promises. And we can bring them before God and say, God, you've promised. How should I get through this now? Lord, I need your direction. I need your way. You've promised and I believe it. I trust it is true. So, Lord, direct me. Lead me on and show me what to do with this situation that's here. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And it's very quick here. And if you just read through it without even looking at it, you're going to miss it. Moses evidently did not know. A man of God that didn't know everything. Gee, Lord, you didn't tell me everything, and I don't have the blueprint for this. So who does Moses go to? What an example for the rest of the people. I don't know, but Lord, you do, so I'm coming to you. Thank you, Lord. We don't know everything. And folks, you don't have to know everything. There's some things in Scripture that God isn't going to reveal till we get home. But you can still trust him. You can still go to him, and you can still look to him for understanding. You can still ask him for those things and ask for direction in those things. And even if he doesn't give you the answer that you need to hear for the thing that you're before him for, you can still trust him that he's going to lead you in the right direction to get you there. And when it's time to be revealed to you, he'll do that. And folks, as you read through Scripture, whether you're young in the Lord or older in the Lord, there's things that we don't understand and we need understanding for. And sometimes it takes a while for him to get that understanding to us. Not because he doesn't know, but because we're in a mind frame that we're just shut down and I'm not going to listen to you, Lord. I just want what I want. But until he can show us in a wonderful way and in the right way at the right time, he's going to hold it back until we're in the right place at the right time, till our hearts and minds are set before him. Remember, Job was going through this awful plan that the Lord had for him, and he needed the Lord's understanding for it, and he cried out, and he was months in his affliction. And yet at the end, he said, before I knew you from your word, but now I've seen you. I know what you have for me now. It took a long time and a lot of affliction to go through before he realized what God was trying to do with him and to tell him. And sometimes that's going to happen with us. Sometimes it'll take a while. And that's okay. Don't give up. Don't stop looking to him for the answer, but just wait for that answer that's to come. Don't get frustrated because you didn't hear right away. Well, Lord, I talked to you a minute and a half ago, and you haven't answered me yet. Hello? This is the day of instant stuff. You need to get to me right away. I could go to McDonald's and get coffee faster than you're going to answer me. Well, coffee isn't going to give you the answer you need to have. McDonald's isn't going to give you the answer you need to have, but God will. In his timing, when your heart is ready, when your heart is open to the truth that he wants to give you, that's when he's going to do it. Moses cries out to the Lord, seeks the Lord's heart for it, and just asks. He isn't ashamed in front of these ladies, in front of the whole congregation, to go before the Lord and to ask the Lord for help. That is wonderful. That's a humble heart that can say, I don't know, and then go to the Lord for it. It isn't that he doesn't want to know the answer. He just doesn't know right now. So, Lord, show me what it is. So it says in verse 6 that the Lord then speaks to Moses, saying, the daughters of this guy speak right. You shall surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and you shall cause the inheritance of their father to pass on to them. So the inheritance your father was going to get, you can have. Folks, many feminists, and I'm not trying to put anybody down, but many feminists say that God is just for the guys. Wrong. He takes care of the ladies. You look at Jesus in the New Testament, and you look how many times he ministered to the ladies. He was for them. He helped them. He encouraged them. He gave them understanding for things that the guys didn't get a hold of. He is not just for the guys. He is not chauvinist. He is no respecter of persons. We trust him for it. You shall give this to them. They're doing right. That is wonderful. They had to encourage the ladies. And he says, and you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. This isn't just a one-time thing. This is going to be a general law, a general rule now for all of the tribe as they go through these things, because there's going to be more that come. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he has no brethren, then you shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father has no brethren, then you shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is near of him, next to him of his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment as the Lord commanded Moses. Great things that come out of this. Great understanding as we go through this. And then we come and we switch gears in this chapter, and we come to a place where the Lord is going to speak to Moses. He's going to speak to him alone. He's going to speak to him about the things he has for him, but it's not going to be anything good that we think of as good. But the amazing thing to me is that Moses receives it well. Mm. And for us, I think this morning, this is... probably something that we all need to see and all need to have in our hearts and our lives and at least ask for. So the Lord says to Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. This really was a mountain range, maybe part of Mount Nebo or Pisgah. We've seen those mounts before, but he's in the land where he can look into Canaan. He's not going to go into Canaan, but he can look into Canaan, and he says, look at the land where I'm going to bring the people. Remember, the whole generation from 20 years old and upward have died because of unbelief. There's a new generation that's come up. There's 601,000 people now instead of the 603 that were before, almost the same number. So the population is growing, and there's a whole new generation coming, and he's going to bring them into the land. He's promised them. He told them this is what's going to happen, and it's come to pass. Gee, it's like God keeps his word. Do you trust that God keeps his word for you and me? Thank you, Lord, for it. We can trust him in it. So the Lord says to Moses, get thee up on this mount. Remember, he's old. He's not a spring chicken, as we would put it. He's climbing up a mountain to meet with God. And God is going to tell him, you're going to die. Oh, I don't know if I want to climb this time, Lord. But you know what? I think any chance we get to speak with the Lord, whether it's good or bad, is going to be good for us. If our hearts are right. And let's take a look at Moses' heart. And it says in verse 13, and when you have seen it, you shall also be gathered unto your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. In other words, you're going to die, Moses, when you've seen it. I'm not going to bring you in, but I'm going to show it to you. Well, that sounds kind of harsh, Lord. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound good. And then he tells him why. For you rebelled against my commandment. You rebelled against who I was in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. I told you to speak to the rock, Moses, and you came up and beat the rock. And it sounds kind of a harsh judgment for just misinterpreting and taking God's word and doing something different with it, but that's how careful we need to be as we handle the word of God. The truth of God's word is to hold it rightly and to handle it rightly and to do those things that God says. There's obedience, there's blessing in obedience, there's what? Cursing in disobedience. And for me, this may not happen to each and every one of us, but there's something that's going on that tells us that God's word is precious. And we need to hold it rightly and to handle it rightly and to obey it and not to disobey it. There's always consequences with disobedience, isn't there? And you folks know that. You're dealing with stuff now from your past, before Christ. Some of those things that the enemy brings up to your mind. And you say, I wish I'd never had done that. I wish I'd have gotten saved before that happened in my life and I wouldn't have to deal with this now. Whether it's kids that aren't walking with the Lord because you weren't walking with the Lord before or whatever, but there's consequences to disobedience. and Moses is going to suffer it. And I think here this is a harsh example of what God does. We may not face the death of that. We certainly are going to face death sometime if the Lord tarries. We know that when he comes back in the air and raptures the church, we're going to be with him forevermore. Those that are born again of his Spirit, those that know him as Lord and Savior. And so you need to know him as your Savior and your Lord today. So we know that that's going to take place, that there is going to be death, but sometimes there's death because of the consequences of sin that we've done. And we need to face those well, and we're going to see how Moses faces it and take that as an example for us. We may not see that in what we do, because you look at the New Testament and you see Ananias and Sapphira, and they did what was wrong. They died because of their sin, because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And we said, well, I lied to the Holy Spirit and God didn't kill me. And you think you got away with something. You didn't get away with it. There's consequences to it. We see the extreme of it, because all the things of sin are going to kill us. That's why in this world, 100 out of 100 people are going to die, because sin came into the world. And we are sinners. But we're sinners now saved by grace, if you know Jesus as Savior. And so those things can be forgiven. And the consequences we should have had are now taken care of by Jesus. He took our judgment on the cross. That's how much the cross meant and means to us now, today. For all those then, for us now, it means the world. Because without that forgiveness, without that judgment being put on Jesus, we would have to stand before him as our judge instead of our advocate. And he would have to sentence us to death, separation from God eternally. And that's death. Wouldn't that be awful to have that eternity to face because of what we did in the flesh? Oh, Lord, thank you for forgiveness. But, Lord, help me not to take it and use it as cheap grace. Help me not to abuse it. Help me not to do whatever I want to do and say, well, God's going to forgive me anyway. There's a partial truth in that. But the truth is there's always consequences to our sins. So why would we dabble with sin just so that we could be forgiven? Paul would say, God forbid. We don't want to do those things. Because it isn't good for our lives. It isn't good for our walk with him. It isn't good for our witness in the world of who he is if we're doing that. And so here we see Moses. As the Lord speaks to him, he says, go up to the mountain and you're going to die. Whoa. And so Moses speaks unto the Lord, and this is what he says. God, you're not fair. I just did one little thing wrong and you're going to kill me. It isn't what he says. That's why you need to read your Bibles. He said, let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. And again, if you're reading quick, you're going to miss it. The God of the spirits of all flesh. Every person alive in the world, every person that was alive, every person that's going to be alive, God is the God of the spirits of all flesh. And if they're atheists, and they say there is no God, they're a liar besides, because it says that God is the God of all spirits of all flesh. Oh, he died for the sin of the whole world, it says about Jesus. Every sin can be taken care of if we come to God. Those that don't believe God or don't think that God can be real, they're going to wake up one day and find out truth. And it may be too late for some of them, but God still has a standard of who he is. And what he says and what he means is what he says. I mean what I say, and I say what I mean. And this is the standard. It's not going to change. We in America don't believe in standards. Our education system is so dumbed down, it's awful. We're passing kids who still can't read and write, and they're in colleges. And they can't read and write. They can't add. They can't subtract. That's why the registers at the store tell them how much change to give back to you, because they can't tell it otherwise. It's amazing where we've gone to. We think the technology has helped us so much, it's dumbed us down. We're a people who don't think anymore, and we need to be thinkers. We need to be those that are sit before the Lord and think about the things of God and not just say, well, I'll let a machine tell me what to do and what to say. Folks, the machines aren't going to be able to do it because they don't know God. They have no soul. They have no spirit. Ooh. Moses says, let the Lord, the God of all spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Do you hear his heart? God has just told him, Moses, you're going to die. You're not going into the land. And what does he say? He says, God, please take care of the people. Where's his heart? It's for the people. It's for everybody else. It's not that he doesn't care about what happens to him. He certainly cares. But he realized that he had done wrong. He knew that there was consequences to sin. And because of that, he enters in and says, Lord, it's okay with what you do to me because I know I've sinned and I've come short of your glory. In death, I expect. But Lord, please take care of your people. What a heart. And folks, there's very few people. And I've been up with people who are about to die in hospitals and in nursing homes and in centers, hospice centers for it. And there's very few that care about what's going to happen with everybody else. They just want to know what's going to happen with them. But the best place for us to be is to have a heart for others. And as Christians, that's where our hearts should be going. We shouldn't be in that place where it's all about me, Jesus. So take care of me. It should be, Lord, take care of your people. And we need to be careful of that because there's so many churches that still are very self-centered in their dealings with the people, in their dealings with the Word of God, in their dealings with the God of all creation, that it's still very self-centered instead of other-centered. As we get the heart of the Lord, he cares about everybody else. If Jesus had a self-centered heart, he never would have died on the cross so that you could have your sins forgiven. He wouldn't have cared. I'm taking care of me. This is number one. That's why when he said to his disciples, if I needed to, I could call down 12 legions of angels and they'd take care of me. But my heart isn't for me. It's for you because I'm doing this to save you from your sin. And so we see the heart of God should be that same thing for you and I, that we should care more about the others around us than we do ourselves. And Moses is in that place where the Lord just tells him he's going to die, you aren't going into the land, and he cares about the people. Lord, give me that heart. I want that heart to know that I need to take care of others more than I need to take care of me. Because that's a heart that's been before the Lord. That's a heart that's been in a place of knowing God well. Remember, Moses has been up in the mount how many times? He's going up and down the mountains, and he's an old guy. He's an old geezer just climbing back and forth. And that's a hard trek. But he does it because he wants to be with his God. He does it because he wants to know God's heart. And as he finds God's heart, this is the result of it. This is a man who spent a lot of time before the Lord and is no longer self-centered, but other-centered. And folks, you're never going to know that until the Lord brings an affliction to you and you find out how much you care about yourself and how little you care about everybody else. Ugh. Because that's usually when we see where we really are, is in the time of affliction. That's how God shows us where our hearts are. So Lord, please set somebody over the congregation. And look at what he says about it. Which this man, he may go out, in verse 17, before them, and which may go in before them, which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. That's an amazing thing. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was concerned about the people just as Moses was. That's why you look at Moses and you see that he becomes a type of Christ, the type of Christ with his heart, with his ways. He wasn't Jesus, but he becomes a type of it. As you look at the way he treated people, as he ministered to people, He said, I don't want these sheep to go about and have no shepherd. And it's awful when you see a flock of sheep that have no shepherd. They don't know where to go. They don't know where to feed, because sheep are dumb animals. And folks, that's why the Lord calls us the sheep of his pasture. We are dumb animals. And I'm not trying to call you dumb, but you're dumb. I'm dumb. I need somebody to lead me. I need a good shepherd to lead me. I don't want somebody to lead me into hell. I want somebody to lead me to heaven. And Jesus is the only one that's going to do that. He says, straight is the way and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. The government isn't going to get you to heaven. The IRS certainly isn't going to get you to heaven. Other religions are not going to get you to heaven. They're looking for somebody else. Jesus is the only way. He's the one that brought it to be. He's the one that's going to bring it to pass. And he calls himself in the Gospel of John the Good Shepherd. And he is a good shepherd. And he's going to bring you all the way. A good shepherd takes care of his sheep. He's not a hireling. He's not somebody that just does it for the money. He cares about you. He gives his own life for you. And that's why Jesus could be the only one that was a good shepherd, because he died for the sin of the whole world. He died for the Hitlers. He died for the Mussolinis. He died for the Ted Bundys. He died for all of those people. Because he knew that they were without hope without him. And some of us may die for somebody that we love. I hope I would die for Kath if it came to that. But I might become a chicken and start balking her all over the place. And I don't know what I do, but God knows. But my good shepherd's still going to take care of her no matter what I do. And you may die for somebody that you love and care for. But would you die for somebody that you hated or that hated you? Probably not, but Jesus did. Jesus would, and not only would he did. That's how good a shepherd you have. He's not a hireling, and he loves you. And that's the heart that he's given Moses. But Moses didn't get it by the snap of a fingers. He got it by spending time with his Lord, spending time in his presence, spending time with him. No matter, he had a whole country to run. He had 2 million people to take care of, but he took time to spend time with his Lord. And as long as the Lord wanted him in front of him, he stayed. When the Lord said, hey, Mo, you need to go down the mountain and take care of your people. Okay, Lord, whatever you want. Are you willing to say, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do? Or is it, Lord, I'll do it as long as I'm pleased with the way that you treat me? Or I'll do it as long as you bless me. Well, Lord, if you promise me stuff, then I'll go and be nice to somebody. I'll love my husband. I'll love my wife. As long as you take care of me, Lord. But if I get in an affliction, I'm going to be grumpy. Where's your heart? You lost it. Moses has got this heart. He just finds out a death notice. And he says, Lord, get somebody to take care of your people. And these were people, remember, as you read through, we've gone through it, how many times did the people come against him? All the time. He's constantly falling on his face in the dirt and praying for him. And they're saying, let's get somebody else because Moses is a bozo and he doesn't know what he's doing. Let's get rid of him. Let's hire somebody else. And Moses saying, I'm not a hireling, I'm a shepherd. But it takes time to get to know our Lord in this way. Are you willing to take the time? And I hope that's what it is. That's been my prayer all week as I've been going through this, not only for myself, but for you guys too. Lord, give them this kind of heart, that they would be able to go in, go before them, and lead them in the way. He isn't just asking for a guy to be over them. He's asking for somebody that would go before him and pave the way for them to go. Not just to be somebody that could be a good talker that had charisma. We've had a lot of those in government. They haven't gotten us to heaven. I don't know if you noticed, America's not doing really good. They haven't led us in the right way, but our God can. Do you lead your family that way? Do you take care of your kids that way? Do you take care of your spouse that way? Or are we completely opposite of that and we don't have that heart yet? And don't be condemned if you don't have that heart yet. Just say, Lord, forgive me and give me that heart now. so that I will do that, so that I will be like this. What an influence this man has. He's leading 2 million people at least, and he's going through, and they're going to remember him. You know what? All the other guys that did wrong, they don't even remember their names anymore. They're all gone. The guys that did wrong, the guys that walked in unbelief, they're all gone. They don't even remember their names now. They just remember Moses. And the enemy knew how much it was necessary, because it says what the Lord buried him, because he knew what the enemy would do with him. And so the Lord took care of him. Just an amazing thing, but this picture of this heart that's after it, and it's the heart of Jesus. We need the heart of Jesus in our lives. We need the heart of Jesus in this country. We need the heart of Jesus in this world. And folks, we certainly may not influence the whole world, but if you take care of your life, you're going to influence a number of people that are around you. They're going to see that this person loves Jesus and they care about me. Isn't it wonderful that you walk into a place and people care about you? Isn't that what we want? I mean, you don't go to a house for Thanksgiving and nobody wants you there, and you go to the table and there isn't even a place setting for you. That's not a place you go to year after year, because you know they don't care about you. But isn't it wonderful when you know that somebody cares about you? And you know what? Jesus is the best example of that. He cares about you. So get his heart and come to him. Look at verse 18. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him." We've seen Joshua before, and we know he's got a book named after him, so we know he did good. But Joshua has spent time with Moses. We remember that he went part way up the mountain with Moses a couple of times and just stayed there while Moses came down. He stayed there in the presence of the Lord, just desiring more of the Lord. Here's a man that has a love for the Lord, but you know what? Because he has a love for the Lord, God knows he has a love for the people. Oh. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, a man in whom is whom the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him charge in their sight." Identify, get him in a place where they can identify with who he is, that they can know who he is, that they can trust who he is, and put him before all of the people so that they know that my hand is upon him. "And you shall put some of your honor upon him, that all of the congregation of Israel may be obedient." Notice that word. That's for you and I. Obey. We tell our kids that all the time, don't we? How often do we say it? "Lord, I want to obey you." He says, "Well, get before me." "Well, maybe next week, Lord. I'm too busy Sunday. I got to sleep in. I've been working all week, Lord. It's been a rough week. I can't read your word. I got things going on in my life. Tax season is coming, Lord. I got to spend my next few Sundays going through my taxes. I got to find a way to cheat the government. I can't spend time with you, Lord." Oh, the first place we should be is before the Lord, not the last place. "And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest," in verse 21, "and who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord." The stones, they believe, that were black and white, and they would find out the Lord's will with those things. We don't need these anymore. We have the Lord. And so we walk with him. At his word, they shall go out. And folks, underline, do something with that. At his word, they're going to go out. And they're going to come in, not when we want to, when he wants us to. Lord, have your way with me. "At his word, they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation." At his word. Because the Spirit is upon him, at his word. Because he's being led by the Lord, because he's being led by the Holy Spirit, at his word. Because he knows what the Lord is saying. He's been before the Lord, he's gotten counsel of the Lord, and this is the direction they need to go. "And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded him." By the hand of Moses. It's amazing to me. "Moses, you're going to die. This man's taking over." Any last words for him, Moses? "Yeah, let me punch him once. No, says, I want to lead him in the right way. I want to bless him. Oh, what a heart. And we think, well, that's the end of Moses. He's never going to have anything better happen to him. You don't have to hold your place here because we'll finish up in a different spot. But go with me to Matthew 17. It's good for us to travel around scriptures once in a while so we know where the books are. Moses 17, for those of you with phones and iPads, all you have to do is hit a button and you're there. It's just, that's almost like cheating. That's just Matthew chapter 17, and you folks know what this is. It's the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is going to be transfigured before the people. We see these things happening. We see these things that are going to go on. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 17, and after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, the three that seem to be the pillars of the church, Peter, James, and John, and bring them up into a high mountain apart. Did you ever notice whenever God has somebody before him, they always seem to end up in the top of a mountain? Don't you want to be in the mountaintop rather than the valley? Lord, take me higher. Take me higher. Take them apart because I have a plan for them. I have a purpose for them. I have something that I want to do. Well, Lord, I can't right now. You know, the fishing business is going really good, and we need me on the boat, Lord. Because the other guys, I mean, they're okay, but they don't know how to use a boat. They're going to drown. They're going to do something wrong. You know what? Your business needs you on the mountain so you can be better on the boat than you ever were before. Your husband, your wife need you on the mountaintop so that you can lead in a better way than you ever have before. Because if you don't get right direction, guess what? You're going in the wrong direction. Lord, you lead me. And it says that he was transfigured before them. Jesus was transfigured. He was changed, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Can you imagine Peter, James, and John? These guys are bozos. And they're standing there, and all of a sudden, they're up on the mountain with the Lord, and that's wonderful. We're apart with our Jesus. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, he changes right before them. He changes into the Shekinah glory that he had because he is God come in the flesh. He is not the Son of God. He is God come in the flesh. Some churches believe that he and Lucifer were brothers. He was a created being. Jesus is not a created being. He's been from eternity past to eternity future. He is God come in the flesh. The Trinity, three parts of God, the Spirit, the Son, the Father. He was transfigured before them. I can't imagine their faces as they sit there. And I can see James and John, because they were always crazy anyway. And they're sitting there nudging each other. Look at this. And they're probably saying, you know, let us be like him. So and let Peter just go away, because we want to be better than Peter. You know, they're always fighting over who's the best. Well, I want to be on his right hand. I want to be on his left hand. They're always fighting. And all of a sudden, they see this happening. It had to blow their minds. It had to take them to a place. How come we can't do that? Because we're not God. But we can see more than what we know, can't we, folks? He was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. You get a picture of what's going to go on in heavenly places as you look at this. And he says in verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto him, who? Moses and Elias, talking with him. Folks, in God's grace, Moses makes it into the promised land. In his grace, he was disobedient to the Lord. Physically, he didn't get there, but you know what? Spiritually, because of his relationship with the Lord, he brings them into the promised land. And he sees the promised land, and he's talking with him, and they say that he was talking with them about his demise. What was going to happen to the Lord from here on out? Peter, James, and John had no clue. They still didn't believe that Jesus was going to die. But Moses and Elijah did, because they knew the heart of God and they knew what God was going to do for mankind. And here they are with the Lord, talking with him. Oh, what a wonderful picture of God's grace. Because in our hearts, we would say, you know, you cheat me once, and you get away with it, shame on you. You do it twice, shame on me for letting you do it. But you know what? With God's heart, it's always other-centered, and it's always for other people. And God takes care of his people. You may have sinned this week, and you're suffering some of the consequences of it, but you know what? God loves you, and he's going to bring you home to heaven because of Jesus' death on the cross. Not because you're good, but because he's very good. And we get to come. We see the grace that God has. Peter talks about the grace unto salvation that's going to be presented to us. That changing of our bodies into heavenly places, outfitted for heaven because of our relationship with him. We have such a promise. We have such a hope that awaits us, folks. And it may come today. It may not be for a long time. Can you endure to the end? The more you see Jesus, the more you can endure to the end. And we can do it without sin. We don't have to sin to get there. We've sinned already. That's past. We can walk away from those things and grow in grace and in the knowledge of who our Jesus is. That's what Moses did by spending time with the Father. And he wants us to do the same thing. He's showing us the way to go. The way to go is to spend time with your Jesus, to know him well, to know the truth of who he is, and to walk in his ways and be obedient. So, Father, as we come this morning, being reminded of what you did on the cross as we take communion, Lord, we just realize more and more that we need to spend time with you, to know your heart, to know your ways. Because, Father, we say with our lips that we want to be like you, but sometimes our hearts go a different direction. And so, Father, help us with that, Lord. If you're speaking to us and you're showing us that we haven't spent the time that we should have spent, maybe that you would just convince us of those things and change our hearts so that we would want to. You don't want to make us do it, Lord. You never tell us that we have to do it. It's a place of privilege for those who want to do it. But Lord, if our love is real, then we want to spend time with you. We want to have that relationship with you. So Lord, please speak to us and show us where we need to go and where we need to be as sheep of your pasture to find that place where we know the Good Shepherd well, the place of nearness to you, so that we can be more concerned about the things around us than our own things. Father, you're going to take care of us. Father, we want to take care of those that are around us because that's what you did. And we want to be like you, Jesus. So help us with it. If we're mad at spouses, if we're mad at kids, if kids are mad at us, Lord, give us the right heart for all of that, that we could do what's right no matter what anybody else does. And Lord, you died on the cross so that all mankind could have forgiveness of sin, even though you knew that many would not come to salvation, would not accept your free gift, you still died for them. Lord, may we die to self no matter what anybody else does, and do what's right, to do what's holy, to do what's true and right, and to just see your goodness shine forth. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Speak to our hearts as we sit before you and listen. Father, please speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.